Today, as we are, this evening, I should say, as we encounter John 21, we come head to head with a disciple that is lamenting. A disciple that's lamenting his own failures. And because of that, we also encounter a God who restores, a God who redeems. Let us read together the first 21 verses of John 21. Afterward, after he had appeared, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "And I'm going out fishing," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw the fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you, and they will lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus turned and saw the other disciple who Jesus loved was following him. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come, follow me. I hope by the end of tonight, these are words that not only stick with us, but words that we praise God with. Before we go forward, let's go to our God in prayer. Father, as we have just heard your word, Lord, we pray that it will come and fill us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, through the words of your scripture, will come fill our hearts. And so now, Lord, we ask for minds to understand and ears to hear your gospel this evening. May your name be praised not only by us encountering you, but through the words that are spoken. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I told you my family likes to road trip. And one of the road trips that we go on is, like I said, to the West Coast, to where my Oma lives, or my wife's Oma lives. And one of the things that we like to do in Birch Bay, Linden, Washington, is to pick up stones and just throw them in the bay, because it's typically a nice, calm bay. It's such a relaxing thing to do. And you can keep trying to throw them over and over again, and the challenge is to see how many times they skip. But one thing inevitably happens every time you throw it. Eventually, momentum comes, and the rocks tumble to the bottom of the water. This evening, as we look at Peter and Peter's restoration, the same thing can be said of us as humans. We can try and try and try, but our momentum is limited. We can try to live according to God's plan, but sooner or later, we fail. And like the rocks that we skip, we eventually sink to the bottom of the water. And when we do, we lament, like we talked about earlier and sang about earlier, asking the question, who are we? Are we victims? Are we heroes? Are we left on our own? Are we to live our lives in despair? Who are we? And it's this question of who are we, or specifically, who am I? That's where we find Peter at the beginning of our text. Peter has every reason to question who he is. As we read earlier in the Gospel of John, he was the one that says to Jesus, when Jesus predicts his death, I'll never leave you, I will follow you all the way. And yet only a few verses later we read that he denies him three times. And yes, we can point the finger at Peter, but we're more like him than we care to admit, are we not? When we lament of our own souls and lament of the things that are going on in our world, are we not left in the same confusion as Peter is? Who am I? What am I doing? Peter's there, right? We can see Peter's confusion. Look at what he does at the beginning of the verses that we had read. He first goes out and says, you know what? I'm going fishing. Rather, fishing, he was escaping. He was going back to that which he knew. And second, we read of this confusion in the fact that he undignified himself by putting clothes back on, jumping into the water. But more on that in a little bit. You see, in asking who he was, Peter doubted himself. But in lament, even in our sorrow, I want you to notice here this evening that our God never doubts us. That Jesus never doubted Peter's identity. And so this evening we're going to go through four different things throughout this chapter 21. We're going to talk about the blessing. We're going to talk about the redemption. We're going to talk about the community and calling. And we're going to talk about the covenant that is laid out for us in this chapter 21. And all of these things are implications of the resurrection. All of them are implications of being in Christ, or having that fellowship with Christ that we talked about this morning. The implications of the resurrection, God's favor with us, we can read in John 21. So let's get started. Starting, if you look at verse 5 through 6 with me for a moment, if your Bibles are still open. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus calls out while they were fishing. He goes, friends, haven't you caught any fish? And what I want you to recognize first and foremost is the title there, friends. Jesus uses this term before. He uses it in John 15, as we mentioned this morning. In John 15, starting at verse 14 through 16, we read these words. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus is calling Peter a friend, his disciples friends. Jesus pursued them, sought them out when they were in Galilee. He found them on the water, escaping from what they were probably called to do. And he calls them friends. This is an identity that Jesus wants to instill in them.
It's a blessing that he wants to instill in them. And it's a blessing because if you read right after that, it talks about friends, throw your net on the other side. And this huge amount of harvest came in. This huge amount of fish came back in. And whenever somebody is blessed, they are blessed with an abundance of harvest. They are blessed with an abundance of favor. It was so full that they could hardly pull it back in. God was showing them favor with the catch that they had had. In the Institutes of Christian Religion, John Calvin says this, "For could he, God, have given us his only begotten Son, a singular pledge of his love, if he had not previously embraced us with free favor?" Calling the disciples friends, allowing them to have that catch is this blessing of free favor that God bestows on us. When we fail, when we catch nothing, God's abundance and favor fills in. God's grace supersedes when we fail. What a blessing. When we start thinking about all of our failures in life, when Peter reflects on his failure in life of denying his Lord three times, lamenting that, trying to figure out if God will call him along with the rest of the disciples again, Jesus comes along, and before there's even a reinstatement, before there's even a conversation with Peter, Peter is blessed along with the other disciples, being called friends and having this abundance given to him. He was pursued. He was sought out. Brothers and sisters, as we deal with lamenting ourselves and as we look at the implications of the resurrection and of who our Jesus is, we are sought out. We are blessed and given abundance. But it's more than that. Look at me with verses 7 through 12. There's more. This whole scene of cooking, excuse me, this whole scene of breakfast is a sign of providence and redemption. Starting at verse 7, we look, "Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said, 'It is the Lord.' And we see Peter jumping into the water again. And when he had landed, he saw on the beach a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread." There's only one other place in Scripture where this idea of burning coals is used. It's when Peter denied him. Think about it. It's early in the morning. They couldn't recognize Jesus. We have breakfast here in the morning. I can about imagine myself on this beach with roosters crowing. Can you see Peter coming onto the beach, looking at his Lord once again and saying, "Wow, I've been here before. There's a fire. There's a sunrise. There's most likely these roosters crowing." No doubt reminding him of his own denial. No wonder he remained silent. No wonder he stood there longing to be with this God, yet remaining silent, not knowing what to say. And yet God provides. Because the other image we get here is this image of fish and bread. And in the Gospel of John, this idea of fish and bread is this abundance that God takes nothing and makes it into something extravagant. He takes a few loaves and a few fish and he feeds thousands of people. And it's an image that God is saying, "You know what? You don't have what it takes, but I can take this and make something great out of you, even though you feel like nothing. You can lament, you can feel like a failure, but I can turn that around." He provided a meal. He provided redemption. In a sense, it looks like a second chance, but that's not really what's going on here. It's Jesus redeeming what had happened before. It's giving Peter a new image of that lament that he was sorrowful for. And notice what happened the second time. As Peter sees this scene on the beach with fish and bread, we notice in verse 10 and 11, Jesus says, "Bring some fish that you have caught." And Peter, without saying a word, he's obedient. He jumps, he grabs, and by himself he pulls it to shore. See, the power of the gospel, the implications of the resurrection is not only that we are blessed with abundance, but we're blessed with this idea that God provides redemption, changing our negative stories into a positive one of his grace and love. And then we go on. The third thing that he gives is this idea of calling or community in verse 15 through 14. And as we hear sermons on this, and I was studying this and even growing up thinking about this, many of us think that this is a test, that Jesus is testing Peter, trying to say, do you really love me, Peter? And I want to say, I think that's wrong. I want to challenge that. I don't think it's a test. I think Jesus, who already knows who Peter is affirming who Peter is. And here's why I say that. Look at the names that Jesus calls him. In verse 15, we read that Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus only called him Simon, son of John, before he was called as a disciple. He called him Simon, son of John, when he was still a fisherman. Every time after that, he was called Simon Peter. I think in these three questions, Jesus is asking him, who are you, Simon? Are you a fisherman? Are you the one who's just going to go about your daily business? Or are you the one that I am calling you to be? Simon Peter, on this church, or on this rock, I will build my church. Are you a fisherman? Or are you going to hear the calling that I'm giving you? And I think in these three questions, Peter is given a chance to worship. I think in these three questions where Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Peter is given a chance to express the desire that has been in his heart and the desire that he failed to do earlier in his betrayal. A chance to express his desire and love for his Savior Jesus. And even in his limitedness, Jesus offered him that second calling and second chance. We're offered that too. Every Sunday, are we not called to confess our sins before our God? Are we not called to admit our failures and then hear again and again every Sunday God's assurance of us? Are we not in that way saying who we are? We are sinners. We are failures in a sense in the religious terms, but we are sinners saved by grace. And I think when Peter gets asked these questions, he's given a chance to worship. Do you love me more than these? And we can say, well, maybe he's talking about the disciples. Maybe he's talking about fishermen, but every time we confess our sins and every time we hear that assurance once again, the question for us as Peter in our text, I believe, is our God saying, what do you desire most? Even though you may fail to do this at times, what do you desire most? And notice Peter's response at the third question. Before, Peter would have said, I will follow you to the cross, and he messes that up. But in this case, he doesn't do that. After being asked three times, he doesn't come with grandiose statements about how good he is. Peter simply says, in a hurt way, God, you know all things. You know, even when I fail, that I love you. Perhaps Peter understood the symbolism and was ashamed by the three questions. Perhaps he was discouraged that his word no longer meant anything and that he couldn't be trusted just on word and his actions needed to counter that. Perhaps he didn't believe it or want to believe that Jesus could forgive so easily in a sense in this case. Perhaps he was troubled by his own sense of self-worth. But even so, in the midst of all of these questions and amidst the lamenting and sorrow that Peter felt, Jesus kept coming back, feed my sheep. Jesus kept coming back, come, follow me. Isn't that the power of the resurrection for us all? Isn't that the love and the grace and the sufficiency of the cross and resurrection that we hear? Paul echoes this in 2 Corinthians 12, does he not? When he says, I cried out three times for these thorns that I have in my flesh, and three times my God came back and said, my grace is sufficient for you. I think that's part of what's going on here. I think in these three questions, we are seeing God, or Jesus, restoring Peter and saying, my grace is sufficient for you, Peter. And your identity is held fast. And here's why I say that. Because after Jesus says, come, follow me, again to Peter, notice what Peter does right after that. We read in verse 20, Peter turned. Whenever you read in the gospel somebody turning, it means they're walking away from the path. It means they're walking away from what they were called to do. And so we say, come follow me, and immediately we read, Peter turned. And what did he do when he turned? He compared himself again to the other disciples, which he had done earlier. And what I find gracious about this is the covenant that our God makes with us, that fourth thing. See, the covenant that God can make with us, the implications of the resurrection while we are lamenting our own sorrows, is that the grace is given to us not only for our past sins, not only for our present sins, but even in our future sins, God calls us to himself. Peter turned and said, what about him, Lord? Why are you still worrying about your place, Peter? I've called you. I'm still calling, and I will continue to call you. You see, our identity is sealed in our Father's heaven, in our Father in heaven. That God brought us back, and God brought him back. And our God's view of us, according to Colossians, because of the restoration of Easter, is that not only are we restored, but we are seen as holy and blameless, as white as snow. When we lament, we look at these things and we see the power of the cross that can bring us back. And here's the thing. As we lament for the evil in this world, as we lament for our own difficult souls, we have to admit the power of the cross has to be big enough for everyone. Or it's not big enough for us. Peter himself understands this in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, where he says, He himself bore our sins on the cross. And by his wounds we are healed. Going back to the image of skipping rocks, I think of it a lot like this. We are intended to be above the water. We are intended to be above and skipping and doing the purpose that God has called us. And in our limitedness, we fall. The power of the resurrection that has on us and the cross is that as we fall and sit on the bottom, our God knows exactly where we are. He comes down, picks us up, goes back to the beach. And you know what he does? He chucks us right again so that we fly and do what we're supposed to do on top of the water. And he does that again and again and again, calling us by his grace and mercy and power. We may see thorns. We may lament. But our God continually pursues us. Our God continually sees where we fall to the bottom. And in our struggles, in our identity, in our struggles, in a systematic evil that is in our world, our God knows exactly who we are. He finds us. And he restores us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. That as we lament not only the sins of this world, Lord, but as we look at the sinfulness of our own souls, Lord, we thank you that you constantly pursue us.
We thank you, Lord, for knowing exactly where we are. And as we fall under the waters of judgment, Lord, you come down to us, pick us up out of the water, and restore us over and over again. Lord, thank you for the power of that resurrection, the power of your work during Passion Week, that we might have fellowship with you, that we might be blessed abundantly, that we might be restored and see your redemption, that you might constantly call us. And Lord, your covenant is with us, not only for our past sins, but also for now and for those future struggles that we might have. Your power of the resurrection covers them all. Thank you, Lord. Amen.